We're in Genesis today, where we've been the past couple of months, I guess. Last week we had some great testimonies and great fellowship, great food, ambulance. Thrills and chills. Praise God. Today the air conditioners are working and we're all good. Praise God. Genesis 40. I'd like for you to turn with me to Genesis 45, where we were last week. Genesis 45, we're going to look at the last few verses of this chapter. So, verse 25, you know what's going on here. They went up out of Egypt, this is all the brothers, with their caravan of goods, and they came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, now Jacob and Israel, it's the same person. The Lord changed his name from Jacob to Israel. So, and Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Incredible news came with that caravan that came over the hill. Incredible news. Joseph is alive. He's alive. Your son is alive. The one that's been gone for these 20 plus years. He's alive. He lives in Egypt. And by the way, he's governor over all the land of Egypt. Now that's news indeed. You ever heard of news that's too good to be true? Usually it is too good to be true. It's, you know, not true. People want to sell you some product that pour it in your gas tank, you get better gas mileage, put it on your salad, it tastes great, you know, whatever. Something will do it all. Well, here is some news that's good news indeed. It was news so good that the Bible says, verse 26, Jacob's heart fainted. He staggered at this news. His response was, look, I don't believe you. He believed them not. His own sons, I don't believe you. That's news too good to be true. Well, there is news that is actually so good, too good to be true, but it is true. News like the Lord cares about you. The Lord Jesus Christ knows you personally, knows where you live, knows what's going on in your life, knows what's happening in your relationships. You know, that seems too good to be true, but it is true. That the Lord knows each and every one of us personally and individually and cares about each and every one of us. And each and every one of us can call him Father, can call our God Father. That seems too good to be true, but it is true. That the Lord died for our sins and he will forgive us completely, entirely. Seems too good to be true, but it's true. Joseph lives. He didn't believe him, but then he heard his sons, all of them are saying the same story, including Benjamin. Benjamin's telling him the same story. Then he sees the evidence. What about these wagons here that are all, you know, from Egypt, obviously, loaded with goods? So this news has to be true. And he says, that's enough. His spirit revives. It's like fresh wind in his sails. And he said, that's enough. My son lives. I will go to Egypt and see him. Let's go see him. Now, Here's what I want you to consider this morning, just for a little bit. You know, his sons, these sons that left to go to Egypt, they were gone for quite a while. Jacob is left in Canaan. All of his sons are now gone, including Benjamin. They're all gone to Egypt. There is a great deal of uncertainty about what will become of those boys in Egypt. You want to remember, the Pharaoh's assistant over there, Joseph, had spoken roughly to them, accused them of being spies. Now they were afraid they were going to be accused of being thieves. Simeon is being held prisoner, remember? They're all going back to try to prove we're not thieves, we're not spies. We do have this younger brother. And to acquire food, they're gone longer. You know, he's thinking perhaps they're gone longer than he expected them to be gone. Joseph is left alone. Jacob is left alone while they're all gone. Many, many, many nights. You know, the nights are dark and long, and you're left alone with your thoughts. And what do you think goes through your mind? Every kind of possibility, every imagination. Why is it we always imagine the worst things when, you know, we always imagine the worst. Here's what he would not have imagined. Maybe they got to Egypt and found out, hey, Joseph's alive. Maybe they got to Egypt and found out, hey, Joseph's prime minister. That's not the kind of stuff we imagine, is it? We imagine the worst possible scenes. And on those long nights, I know his mind raced. I know that it was filled with doubts and worries and fears and anxieties and tormenting thoughts. I know that he had to worry, did they fall upon thieves? Did they get there safely? The Pharaoh, the big head honcho, did he let Simeon go? Has he arrested them all? Are they all now going to rot in an Egyptian jail? Or did he have them executed as spies? You know, all this got to be racing through your mind. Y'all awake, right? Amen. The fact is, Jacob had no idea what was going on. It's not like they could pick up a phone and call, you know, let them know what was happening. So those long nights, they get very long, and your mind can race, and all kinds of doubts, fears, worries. Y'all have never experienced anything like that, I can tell, but it's a fact that we always tend to worry and consider, and we imagine the worst possible scene and the worst possible outcome. There's an old Irish folk saying, we're familiar with a little different version of it, but the Irish saying is this: the darkest hour of all is the hour just before day, just before dawn, just before daybreak. The darkest hour of all is the hour just before dawn. And, you know, I guess there's truth to that, that things can look mighty bleak. And here's what I was thinking, you know, even as I was preparing the message for today. What if during those dark, long nights when Jacob's mind is tormented by the thoughts, you know, he would keep thinking, you know, they should have been back by now. What must have happened to them? Surely, if they got there safely and weren't robbed or killed, then perhaps they were hauled off into slavery. Maybe the Pharaoh had them all apprehended. You know, all these thoughts going through his mind. Certainly, they would have been back by now. Certainly, they would have sent word by now if they were still alive. They must all be dead. It's the only thing, you know, possibly he was thinking. And then you have to consider what would his prospects be now. Here's the real possibility. Those boys may never come back. They may never come home. I know the devil was flooding his mind with doubt and fear and worry and anxiety. Those boys are never coming back. And you know what that means? You're left here with their wives and their children, and you're going to have to watch every one of them starve to death. Now, you know, that's a horrifying thing, starvation. Can you imagine a mother having to watch their child die. Can you imagine Jacob having to watch all of his grandchildren starve to death? Now, this is a prospect that certainly he had to wrestle with. And you know, it made me think about how many people struggle with doubt, fear, worry, anxiety, torments, unbelief. How many people always imagining the worst possible situation. And here's what else they begin to think. My situation is hopeless. And then they succumb to despair and depression, hopelessness, and you know the devil's next suggestion, right? You might as well end it all. You might as well kill yourself. Jacob, why don't you just kill yourself? You can't bear the thought of having to watch your grandchildren starve to death one after another after another. You're going to be digging a lot of graves. You'd be better off just end it all, kill yourself. How many people you think struggle with thoughts? You know, the things they go through, it's the same devil suggesting your situation is hopeless. Yeah. You might as well end it all. You'd be better off. World would be better off without you. What if Jacob had listened to those voices and taken his life during that dark, dark hour just before the daylight broke and the caravan appeared on the hill? With his sons coming home and food and all that good news. You know, circumstances do change. As hopeless as people's situations are, you know, they change. They change. There is never, never a justification for suicide. Although every 13 minutes in America, somebody takes their life in the United States. It's considered the 10th leading cause of death in America. It's the second leading cause of death among young people between the ages of 15 and 24. Second leading cause of death. Every 13 minutes, somebody in America takes their life. And it's because hopelessness, despair, it's because they're listening to voices that say it's not going to change. Families all over are affected by this. I couldn't help but think, what if Jacob had listened to those voices just before the caravan appeared on the horizon? Everything changes. I could tell you a true story of a person that I know that took their own life when everything looked hopeless, when they had lost all that they had, or so they thought, and it seemed like there was no coming out from this dark hole that they were in. When just a short time later, they would have inherited $150,000. It would have bailed them out of all their problems. Every problem they had, it would have bailed them out of all of them. But in that dark hour, just before dawn, they took their own life. That was my own sister. Another 250,000 people attempt suicide right here in the United States every year. 250,000. It's a plague.
Yes, it is.
You know, the great news is that the dawn always breaks.
Hallelujah.
Weeping may endure for a night. Psalms 30, verse 5. But joy comes in the morning. If you could hold on, and you can, the Lord's with you and he's for you. Will you hold on? Will you trust the Lord? Will you keep believing? Will you not succumb to the dark nights and the depressing thoughts and the hopelessness and the despair? You hold on, right? Well, a great news has come to Jacob, and it brought great joy. And it brought new resolve. In fact, he found a reason to live. He said, my son lives. And it gave him a whole new purpose for life. I will go and see him. I will live to see my son. So in chapter 46, And Israel, verse 1, took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. A great caravan. Now, you know, there was about 70 of them, right, that were going to come and live in Egypt. So you've got all these wagons, all their goods, all the grandkids, the sons' wives. You've got their flocks, their herds, and so forth. The great caravan is underway. And you know what? It's on a one-way journey to Egypt. A one-way trip, because you know Jacob will not come back. In fact, every soul, every single one of the people in this caravan will never come back to Canaan. It's a one-way trip. Now, that's a very sober thought, especially when you consider all the implications here. It's a one-way trip to Egypt, and Jacob knows it. They're never coming back. And let me tell you why this is such a serious implication. Because this is the land of promise that they were leaving. This was the land that God had promised to Abraham. This was the land God had renewed that promise to Isaac, and then had renewed that promise again to Jacob. And now they were in a very dire period of time, because in the promised land, you know, you can be in a land that God has sent you, in a land that God has promised you, and still go through great trial and trouble, because in the middle of the promised land, they were in a severe famine. There was no food there. And guess where the food is? In Egypt. Of course, God had arranged that too, right? Amen. You know God's in control, right?
Yes, he is.
We have to remember He's always in control. Amen. So, here we have a very interesting situation. Jacob is leaving the land of promise. And he knows that if he goes to Egypt, it's a one-way trip. He'll never come back again. He's 130 years old. But not only that, I believe he knew in his heart of hearts that none of this caravan would ever return, that they would all go to Egypt and die there. And that's why he had to know that he knew that he knew that this was God's will for them. You know, we talk about how the Lord can lead us through our circumstances, right? We talk about open doors. The Lord will open doors for us, or close a door. We don't want to go through doors that the Lord doesn't want us to go through. So we talk about He opens a door, He'll close a door. And I mentioned in a previous message how that not every open door is from the Lord. So we have to be able to discern which doors the Lord opens, which doors He closes. So let's consider Jacob's circumstances here. The circumstances are dire. They're all going to starve to death if they stay there. But a door has been opened to them, a great door, a tremendous door has opened. Egypt has food. Joseph is governor, and we've been invited to go and live there. That was Joseph's words to his brothers. He said, you go get my dad, you get all your stuff, you get your flocks, you get your families, and you come and you stay right here in Egypt, and I'm going to take care of you. Here's an open door. This solves our immediate problem. We'll go to Egypt. But I also know, you know, Jacob has to be thinking that if we go to Egypt, we're leaving the land of promise. And we have to make sure that it's God's will for us to go, and that we're not just jumping at this open door. Because, you know, sometimes in the land of promise, what you're going through is just a trial. Are we supposed to just stay here and believe God and endure the trial and overcome? I mean, we've got an open door over there, but should we go through that open door? We've got provision, we've got the carts, we've got the invitation. It looks like an open door, but let me tell you, Jacob has learned a lot in his old age. He's not the impulsive man he used to be. So he said, we're going to make one stop before we leave Israel, before we leave this land. We're going to Beersheba. Because you know, in Beersheba, that's where Abraham made the oath with, what, Abimelech? planted the tree. Later, his son Isaac would build an altar there and sacrifice there and redig the well. And now, this was a sacred place in Beersheba. This was a special place. And Jacob said, I'm going here. I've got to hear from God. I've got to know before I take this one-way trip to Egypt. I've got to know that this is what the Lord wants me to do. So you read verse 2. It says, and God spoke unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of your father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. And I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. Well, here was God's confirmation. You know, when the Lord leads us, or when we believe the Lord has opened the door for us, and he's giving us an opportunity to walk through, I mean, we want to know the Lord's will, right? We want to know this is what the Lord wants us to do. Lord, I want to be sure this is your will. I mean, it seems like it. The door's open. It looks like some provision is made there. But I can't overemphasize how important it is for us to stop and pray and worship, just like Jacob did here. Impulsiveness, don't jump just because the door's open. Make sure. Make sure the Lord is in it. Just as he found out here, he said, Jacob, don't be afraid to go to Egypt. I'm going to nurture you there. And when he said, and you're going to return again, this was not a promise that Jacob would personally, physically, while alive, return, but that his people would return. Not even his sons would return, or their sons, or their sons. But what would begin as 70 people entering into Egypt, over 400 years later would leave a nation of 2 to 3 million. Wow. So he got before the Lord, he prayed, he worshiped, and God led him. He said, you go right there, you go to Egypt, you take your sons, don't be afraid, I'm going to take care of you there. That's the confirmation he needed. The egg was laid, and it would be incubated in Egypt. They'd go in, like I said, man, they'd go in just a handful of people. They'd come out a nation of 2 to 3 million. And Jacob rose up, verse 5, from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, and their little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their cattle and their goods, which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought he with him to Egypt. Now, it begins in verse 8 to tell us the names of his sons and their children. And I'm going to leave you to read that part when you get home. It's a good read. It's a lot of interesting information in there. You know, you find out, for instance, that Benjamin had 10 sons, which, you know, he was a young guy. He's got 10 sons, and a lot of people have scratched their heads about, you know, how did such a young guy have so many sons? But, well, we don't know the answer to that. We don't know whether he had multiple wives. That's a possibility, however not likely, because nowhere in the Bible does it mention that Jacob's sons had more than one wife at a time. Maybe he was older than we thought. Some estimates he was in his 30s. But, you know, the bottom line, maybe he had a whole bunch of twins or triplets. I mean, we don't know. But maybe he started young. Might have got married young, you know, and started having lots of children. We don't know. But it's an interesting section of Scripture, and I recommend you read it. We're going to pick up in verse 26, where the Bible says, all the souls, that's just, you know, the people. You are a soul, by the way. In the Hebrew, the Bible calls us a living soul, a nefesh chaya. We are a living soul. So when the Bible says there were 60 souls aboard, you know, that's people, 60 people. That's what we are. A modern misconception says that we are a spirit, but actually we're not a spirit. We're a soul. We're a living soul. The spirit, there's a spirit of God, and then there's a spirit of life, you know, but we are a soul. So when you die, you die. It's not that the soul goes to heaven, just a little, the soul's like a little bitty part right here somewhere. It's invisible, it's blue, you know, it's round or whatever. It's not that the soul lives on. No, you live on. You are a soul. You live on forever.
Thank you, Lord.
Anyway. Praise God. So where were we? Oh, yeah. Verse 26, all the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins, besides Jacob's sons' wives, all the souls were 66. That's 66. And the sons of Joseph, which were born to him in Egypt, were 2 souls. All the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 70. So now that's 70. A score is 20. So 60 is 60. 20, 40, 60. You know, 40 and what was it? 7 years ago? 40. 40 is how many years? Right. Verse 28, and where was I? Did I read 27? So all of them were 70. There's 70 of them. Anyway, 70. I think it's Acts 7 says there were 75 of them, but that would include the 5 sons of Ephraim and Manasseh that were born in Egypt, so the Bible is not it doesn't contradict itself. You know? There's a lot of people who want to say, well, it says 75 of them in Acts 7. There's 70 over here. Which one's right? You know, people try to make a big issue out of that. But you include the sons of Ephraim and Manasseh, and you come up with the same amount. So, verse 28, he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen, and they came to the land of Goshen. So Judah is the scout. He's leading the he's the navigator out in front. And you can believe when that caravan was spotted coming into the land of Egypt, you know Joseph had people out looking for it. Verse 29, Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, and presented himself unto him, and he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. So this has to be one of the more emotional verses, perhaps, in the whole of Scripture, where Jacob sees his son Joseph. Joseph sees his father for the first time in at least 20-plus years. You know, the scene of a father just hugging his son, falling on his neck. Very, very emotional picture that you see here. And been a lot of pain. A lot of years had passed before the two of them met again. Decades had passed. And a lot of tears of joy shed here. But I want you to hear Jacob's words in verse 30. Israel said unto Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because you are yet alive. The idea is, I can die now. I can die now and be content, because I have seen my son. I have seen his face. So, of course, he would live 17 more years after this, you know, so he would die at 147 years of age. You know? you know, we'll see that in the in the next chapters as we get to them. But the last few verses of this chapter, verse 31, 32, 33, 34, I'd like for you to look there with me. Joseph said to his brethren and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh and say unto him, my brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me. And the men are shepherds, for their trade has been to feed cattle. And they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And it shall come to pass, when Pharaoh shall call you and shall say, what is your occupation? That you should say, thy servant's trade has been about cattle from our youth even until now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. So when you're called to appear before Pharaoh, this is what Joseph tells his brothers and Jacob. Here's the instructions I want to give you. Pharaoh's going to have you all come before him. You know, he's going to welcome, he's going to greet you. And he's going to ask you, what are your occupations? And when he asks you, I want you to tell him you're shepherds. I want you to tell him you're shepherds, that your fathers were shepherds, and you have come from a long line of shepherds. And notice he says, the end of verse 34, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. Now, why would he give them those instructions? It almost doesn't make sense until you recognize the purpose and genius of God. Y'all believe God's smart, right? The key to this verse is in verse 34. He says, now, that's what I want you to tell them, that you're all shepherds, you're shepherds, your kids are shepherds, your parents are shepherds. And this is why, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. I want you to live in Goshen. You see, shepherds, well, in Egypt, the Egyptians had a really bad taste in their mouth concerning shepherds, because in their experience, shepherds were a low-life class of people, dirty, unmanageable, rowdy, liars, thieves, robbers, plunderers, steal your cattle, untrustworthy, unclean, dangerous people. You need their services, but you don't want them anywhere around you. So the Egyptians had nothing to do with shepherds. They were what the Hindus would call outcasts. So they had nothing to do with them. And this is the genius of God. It really is true. It's the genius of God, because the whole idea is Goshen is 40 miles from Cairo, the center of the very center of Egypt. Now, Goshen was a beautiful, watered area on the edge of the Nile, huge pasture land, grass, beautiful, beautiful land. And this is where Joseph wanted them to be, in Goshen, not in Egypt. Goshen. You know why? Because 40 miles away would give them a blessed isolation from Egypt's pollutions. And this is very, very important for us to recognize. And in it, we see that God works. He's working. We don't even know what God's doing. But he's working to provide and to bless in ways and to take care of us in ways that we don't even recognize or understand. Here is how God would protect this young nation of Israel. He would protect them, provide for them, so they could grow, multiply. They would be safe, and they would be isolated from Egypt's idolatries and evil and so forth. how do you keep people in Egypt and preserve them from Egypt? Keep them in Egypt, but preserve them from Egypt. How do you do that? Well, you isolate them. They are a caste of people, shepherds, that the Egyptians despise. How about that? So there's no danger the Egyptians are going to want to go hang around with them. They're not going to go befriend them. Say, hey, what y'all doing, man? You want to go out to dinner? You want to go have a few drinks? Or... I mean, really, when you think about it, it's the genius of God. God's smarter than us. You know. I want you to think about 70 people. That's the nation of Israel at this point. You know, it's just a family. It's a big family, but it's 70 people, a nation of 70 people. They were in Canaan. They faced three great dangers in the land of Canaan. Let me tell you what those three great dangers were. Number one, starvation. That was danger number one. Danger number two would be murder, being slain by their enemies. Because the Canaanites that lived all around them, it was a Canaanite land, Canaanite nations, wicked people, violent people, aggressive people. What if God blessed Israel with food over there in Canaan? What would keep the Canaanites from invading them, killing them all, and taking their food? They were in danger there every moment. You know, in times of great duress, desperate times when people do not have anything to eat, they'll kill you for food. And these wicked people, what if they found out, wait, there are wagon loads of food over there by those 70 descendants of Jacob, we'll go kill them all, we'll take all their food. So danger number two was being slain by the marauders. But danger number three was the danger of assimilation. And that is that they would be absorbed by the Canaanites and that they would lose their separate identity. So God, you know, he's smart. God's going to send them to Egypt. And let me tell you what happens in Egypt. He sends them to Egypt, but he isolates them in Goshen because the Egyptians hate shepherds. So they get this beautiful, beautiful pasture land, huge land. It's going to be, they're preserved. They'll have all the food they can eat now. Food for their families because it's provided for. You know, God made that provision for them in advance, right? He sent Joseph there to make sure there would be food in Egypt. There would be pasture in Egypt on the side of the Nile. So they would have all the food they needed, all the provision for their families, for their cattle. That's danger number one alleviated. Danger number two, they would have safety there because they're under the protection of Pharaoh himself. Pharaoh, the most powerful man probably on the earth, and Joseph, his second in command, nobody was going to touch him over there in Goshen. So in Goshen, there was provision. In Goshen, there was safety. And yet in Goshen, blessed separation from the pollutions of Egypt. So that they could grow there as a separate, distinct people and not be assimilated by the Egyptians, not be absorbed, not get caught up in Egyptian culture, Egyptian religion, Egyptian philosophy, Egyptian ways, Egyptian, you know. You know what the world does? We need a Goshen. Right here, we need a Goshen right here. And in a very real sense, you know, the Lord is our Goshen because he provides for us. He keeps us safe. Right? We trust him. He guides, leads, preserves, protects, feeds, waters, and he will keep us as we trust in him and as we walk with him. The important thing is that we walk with him. We must walk with him. But can I tell you, I believe there is another sense, a temporal sense to be sure, and a limited sense, where the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is intended by God to be a Goshen for us, a place of safety for us, where we are fed and watered, where we are safe, where we are instructed in the ways of God and pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, where we are encouraged to trust Him, to lean on Him, depend on Him, worship Him. Y'all following? And where the church instructs us to maintain a distinctive separation from the world so that we're not absorbed by Egypt. Unfortunately, I believe the church has surrendered to Egyptian culture, and Goshen has largely been absorbed by Gomorrah, you might say. And the separation that the church should have from the world is just not so much there anymore. It used to be that Christian people were known as Christian people. Because you know why? They just were different. They didn't dress the same way. They didn't have all their stuff on display. They didn't look like the world. They didn't talk like the world. They didn't have the profane vocabulary of the world. They didn't hang in the same lurid places as the world. They weren't telling the same dirty jokes as the world. They didn't hold to the same philosophy of life as the world. I mean, there was a difference. You know what poll after poll after poll has shown over the last 10 years or so? And that is that Christians' convictions aren't much different at all from the rest of the world's convictions. Today, you know what polls say? When these Christian pollsters now, this isn't some worldly pollster, but Christian pollsters, they interview Christian people, people coming out of churches like this one. They'll ask them questions about, what do you think about a man having sex with his girlfriend? I mean, if y'all are in love, is that okay? Well, guess what? They have the same statistical response as the world. Yeah, they think it's okay. There's no difference from the world. Christians think, yeah, fornication is okay as long as y'all are in love. You know, I mean, everybody does it. God understands. I do believe that the church has largely been absorbed by the world today. We have failed to maintain our separation and distinction from Egypt. I see it in dozens of ways, really and truly. Our philosophy of life has become just as materialistic.
Amen.
The message of holiness is largely lost today in this current church age. There's little or no emphasis on holiness. If you teach holiness, you're branded as legalistic. If you teach that we should be separate from the world and not act like them, you are immediately labeled material. You are legalistic.
Amen.
They don't even know what legalism is, but
Amen.
You know they're going to label you as a legalist. Or, you know, one of the ones that really gets under my skin is those who say, well, you know, all of the Santas and Easter bunnies and the Christmas trees, they don't mean what they originally mean. That we've Christianized all of that.
Right.
You know, I know that they came out of paganism, but we've Christianized it all today.
Okay.
No, you know what we've done? We've paganized the church is what we've done. We've paganized Christianity because we have assimilated paganism right into the holy, sacred precincts of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't believe he winks at that. I don't believe that for one minute. But I do want to mention today, just as we think about these things, that God has called you and me to be a separate and distinct people. I want you to think about how great pains, we might say, God went through to make sure Israel stayed separate from Egypt. 40 miles outside of Cairo. 40 miles where they would be separated and they would be considered abominable to the Egyptians. That's perfect. Perfect. That way the Egyptians stay far away from them. They don't suck them into their way of life. Do you know that to this day that the Jews maintain a distinctiveness? Wherever they live in the world, they're a distinctive people. Now, have some been assimilated? Of course. But you know there is a nation today of Jews who maintain their identity wherever they are, separate. Why is it that Christians, parents, don't want their children to be separate from the world? Why is that? Why is it that we want our children to be like all the other children? Why is it that we don't say, no son or no honey, we don't do that because we're different. We're not like them. We're not from Egypt. We're not Egyptians. We're different. But no, parents don't want their children. Oh, I don't want people to make fun of my child. I don't want my children to miss out on anything Egypt has to offer. I want my child to enjoy Egypt and all of its joys, just all of its good stuff. And yet God's called you to be separate and different. Holy, holy, godly, righteous. Be men and women of character, men and women of integrity, men and women of purity, men and women who guard their words before they speak, who guard their minds, who guard their eyes, who guard our hearts. We must guard our hearts because Egypt beckons. Let me tell you. Egypt beckons. It's right outside our door. Unfortunately, we don't have 40 miles between us because Egypt is right outside of our door. But you know, I do want this body to be our Goshen while the Lord is our Goshen. I want this body to be a place of refuge and where we'll be encouraged to maintain your separation from the world. Be separate, be different, be distinct, be holy, be godly, be righteous, be faithful, be pure. And you know the Lord always blesses his people. He will bless us here until he takes us home. Here's what God told, he told Jacob. He said, your son Joseph is going to put his hands on your eyes. You know what he told him? Your son will be with you when you leave this world. When you depart this earth, your son Joseph will put his hands on your eyes. He'll close your eyes. And we're going to see in the weeks ahead what the Bible says about Jacob's departure. How it says he was gathered to his people. I love that. He was gathered to his people. Death is a glorious reunion. Not to be feared when you're a Christian. Now, beloved, I don't know what you may be struggling with in your life. Maybe all is roses for you. Maybe, on the other hand, you've been going through some trials and troubles and deep distresses and anxieties and worries. I want you to remember that we lose a lot of valuable time worrying about things where God has already provided the answer for it. The answer's coming over the hill. You can't see it. The caravan's on its way, though. You know, Jacob couldn't see the caravan coming. He was tormented, worried, sleepless. But the caravan was on its way. How many nights do we lose worrying about things when we'd be so much better off just saying, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you to provide. I'm going to trust you to save my loved ones. I'm going to trust you to heal. Wouldn't we be far better off if we just said, Lord, I'm in your hands. I'm going to trust you because, you know, God always makes a way. He always does. He's always working. He's not asleep on the job. Always working to provide, to bless. The caravan's on its way. You hold on. Don't you allow yourself to ever think thoughts of such despair that you think you're better off dead. That voice is right from the pit of hell. That's from the pit. Don't listen to those kind of voices. You listen to the voice of the Lord. And the voice of the Lord is that you are his child. You are his son, his daughter. He loves you. And he's already made a way. That's right. Already made a way for you. We sing that song. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He's working behind the scenes. He's got this place, this Goshen of pasture, of safety, of security. And that Goshen is really in Christ. It's in our relationship with Christ. As long as you floundering in the world, there is no peace. But you come back to the Goshen that is Jesus Christ. And you find your safety, you find your provision, your blessing, your security. Feed, water, preservation. Do it God's way. So whatever our situation, let's put our trust in the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Well, Father, we pray today. I pray that you encourage every single one of us, Lord. That I know that there are some among us going through great trial and dark nights. Lord, we thank you that you're there with us every step of our journey. We thank you, Lord, that you have already provided every need that we could ever possibly have, you've provided already. Help us to trust you, Lord. Help us to live each day in worship, in praise, in prayer, in faith. Help us to never doubt your care for us and your provision for us. Lord, I pray that if there's any here today that need to surrender to you, Lord, let them do so even now. Just by saying, Lord Jesus, I surrender. Lord Jesus, I believe. Lord Jesus, forgive me. Lord Jesus, change me. Lord, we thank you that your great salvation and forgiveness is not a complicated matter. But even the thief on the cross who simply called out to you was forgiven and saved. So Lord, help us one and all to call out to you for that mercy. Forgiving mercy, saving mercy. And Lord, help us to live our lives every day to please you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Now you see this morning,